Brother Mark Chastain will open us with a word of prayer.
Dear Almighty God and our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to know this truth, to be called out of darkness into this marvelous light. And we thank you also for the privilege we have to come together in convention. We thank you for the time that Brother Bob has spent on his talk, and we pray that that would bless him, that his words would be unctuous and blessed to all, that we might all grow in this narrow way. We do commit the remainder of this day to thy care, to thy keeping, asking thy Holy Spirit to be upon us. For we ask and we thank thee through Christ's name. Amen.
Brethren, we're pleased to have Brother Bob Gray here to serve us this evening. I won't take too much time because I know his time is close here, so we'll go ahead and get started. Brother Bob's topic for this evening, his title is Jesus's Witnesses. Jesus's Witnesses. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Mark and Brother Philip. I'm going to ask Sister Sandy to do me a favor and to take a look at the handout in the back of the folder that you have and go to the back page, Sister Sandy, and type in for Old Ron, or for the brethren, the website that is, it's actually the one in the front. My apologies. It's the yellow or goldenrod one. I forgot. You know, you plan things, brethren, and you don't remember to do everything. I certainly didn't. You see that one at the bottom under number 6? Can you give them that website and let them go there, and they will be able to go to the bottom of the left column and access the handout and the booklet. Okay? Thank you. Nothing like planning ahead and then forgetting it. Love has been brought to you from New Brunswick Ecclesia, and we just got another call from a message from Brother Dan Ludwinka that Brother Jordan sends greetings. Everything has its antecedents, and this is not an exception. You should all have a handbook right now, but I really don't want you to look at it, not now. If you could take out or extract the first page, the goldenrod one, we'll be using it during the discourse, but please put the other one aside. That is for afterward or for whenever you want to use it, and we'll explain it a little bit later. Jesus' witnesses and this whole concept of witnessing has been, to my mind, a theme of this convention, an unwritten theme, as I mentioned in testimony, because this particular experience this week has seen us hearing from Brother Larry great detailed information on how to do this. Testimonies which were about witnesses, witnessing. Brother Laddie's discourse last night with the PowerPoint, all about witnessing. It's remarkable how these things fell together, and I'm very thankful for the privilege of being able to participate in discussing the subject of witnessing. A few years ago at New Brunswick, because the Ecclesia had the elders selecting their own topics, we selected doing something on witnessing, and this was one of the topics, and this handbook was originally created in a slightly different form than you see it now, for some after-witness activity meeting studies. Those particular studies provided us with an opportunity to look at what some individuals might say about their beliefs, and then in turn have a discussion as how we would respond, how we would answer, how we would witness. There's two levels of that, actually. One level is what we would ourselves want to discuss about a subject, and then also how to go about presenting it. For example, we can discuss a topic such as whether or not there's going to be a 7-year tribulation in the future amongst ourselves to get the facts straight, but then there's the way Brother Larry took the presentation and he laid it out for us and said, I want you to do this with me. You get the idea of how you might present the same, and that's always very important. I'd like you to look at the handout right now. We're going to read just through number 1 together. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know where Judea and Samaria are? Modern language calls that West Bank. Jesus referred to it as Judea and Samaria. May our words be as Jesus' words were. Let's not refer to it as West Bank. That may be a place where you should deposit money and make withdrawals. But here we have his words, Judea and Samaria. Why do we witness? Well, there's many reasons, and I think that as we will find out and as we've heard from brethren presenting scriptures to us from Jeremiah, for example, and we'll get to some of those as well. I was checking off how many brethren were, Brother Malley, Brother McClellan, and so on down the line, were mentioning these texts that we have within our own presentation. It's quite remarkable. Reading on the handout, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony, which is from the word that means witness, of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony, witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I suspect we heard something about that today from Brother David Durant, didn't we? That verse. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. That should be a frightening thought if we're not prepared to express what we love about the Lord's word. But on the other hand, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And those are the texts which we see giving us a basis for why we would want to express from our hearts the words of the Lord. What do we say when one of the Mormons might come along, or someone who might have a different view on Christianity, such as a Roman Catholic might come along, perhaps a Pentecostal, perhaps a Hindu? Just recently at our convention, we had the opportunity of witnessing to the young lady who worked the computer desk, help desk, and she was a Methodist in Sri Lanka, but became a Buddhist. Now, what do you witness to a Buddhist? Well, these are some of the questions that we are suggesting we would want to have some thoughts about. Now, you know, I guess you could say it two ways. I mean, I love to witness, but some might say, yeah, you love to talk. Well, that's true too. And that's part of my problem, I suppose. But as I think about witnessing, I realize, as you may realize, that someday that may cost us our lives. It should not surprise us that that's a prospect before us. Now, I know that some of my brethren feel that that's something that's way past. But I assure you that the scriptures don't indicate that, to my mind, and I suspect to many of yours. The severe persecution of our day doesn't seem likely in some ways, because your neighbors don't even really care what you believe. They may have 50 years ago, when there was more rivalry between even Protestants and Catholics. But, you know, under the Soviet communism, present Chinese communism, Islamic persecutions in East Timor of Roman Catholics, and many other places around the world, persecution is going on as we speak. It's not something of the past. So, as precedent for the basis of thinking about being a witness for Jesus, we look at the scripture about the cloud of witnesses, which we might say envelop us in the sense that their ministry is something that touches every one of us in some way or other. We should be able to gain from their lives lessons, and I think we've heard these. Brethren in different congregations have had special sessions on this. We did recently in New Brunswick about the judges. Associated Bible Students of Central Ohio had their session on the ancient worthies, and there are other classes as well. And that's what we'd like to do first, to go over that. And second, we'd like to go into Jesus' commission to the apostles, his disciples, to witness. And third, to look at some practical ways of witnessing. I would say seizing opportunities, capturing the moment. You know, try to picture that, capturing the moment. Something comes up and we have a choice. We have the response ability. We can respond or we can just ignore it. Somebody says something. Something's before us. We can move one way or the other. But then there's the overcoming of fear that may come up in our hearts. Or, on the other hand, there could be some discouragement that we may need to overcome as well. And finally, and fourth and finally, we might like to consider some of the prophetic end time pictures and privileges that we expect will be ours in the very near future. Did I say fourth and finally? There's always one more. The other part is that we are going to invite you, number five, to share this evening after the session in going through the booklet, which we'll not go through now, and I really would like to discourage you from looking at it, even though I gave it to you, because we're going to be making some reference to it. But to go through some of those questions that are in there, statements that are in there, and we'd like to bring that to our point of final discussion. You know, we are, as it says in Hebrews 12, in a race that amounts to a race for our lives. And I think you know that, and I'm being perhaps redundant in having to say it to you, but try to picture yourself on a race course in a stadium. In Philadelphia, University of Pennsylvania has this large stadium, lots of people around it. Runners are running all the time in these various pen relays. And we've seen this, an actual live event occur. But picture in the grandstands, instead of those who are currently living with us, picture those in the past, the ancient worthies. Picture those who have even during the gospel age been the saints who have led lives which are to us an example, both in the past and even in the recent past. So the scripture that we have on our paper, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which doth so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word witness. It comes, as we know, from a word, Strong's number 3144, that is the word martus, and it is translated, among other things, martyr. So when we see Stephen referred to as a martyr, we think of him as having to die, but really it means to witness. So this is the expression and the meaning of the word. And all those who were mentioned, from Abel, let's say, to Daniel, witnessed with their lives, with their lips, and what gave them the strength and the courage to do that was their faith. It is because of faith that Abel comprehended the need for the shedding of blood as a sacrifice. Yet as a result, he was killed. And because of his faith, Abraham left his country to go to a strange land. And then because of his faith, faith in the resurrection, he was prepared to offer up Isaac, that long-awaited son, as a sacrifice. Because of her faith, Moses' mother likewise risked putting this darling child in this basket and sending it out on the waters. How many mothers would do that, putting their child in a basket, hoping that it's going to survive the little journey? And because of her faith, Rahab risked protecting the spies, and she did not perish with members of her family when the walls of Jericho came down. And you know of Samson and Barak and Samuel, and maybe we should mention Esther and Deborah, who are not specifically mentioned. Because these worthies, these ancient worthies, these witnesses of old, put their words out, witnessed by their deeds, words, deeds, their lives, they even risked life itself. Whether much or little is known about them, whether they were of lowly status or highly exalted like Joseph and Daniel, they were faithful witnesses. Many of them lost their lives as martyrs, being struck down. They say Isaiah was sawn asunder. kind of frightening thought. While others had slow deprivations in their lives, and slow sufferings, they were not only examples for us, but in a way they were pictures and types of what is before us. Christ and the church have suffered at the hands of those who would not accept God's gift to them. Now, even before Jesus specifically commissioned his disciples, there were the, let's say, two, we're going to just mention two, ancient worthies who were commissioned to preach. And we'd like to look at their commission. Some of these were read during the week. One of them comes from Isaiah, but a little bit of background on this. Years ago, there were a couple of Cole Porter sisters who were going door to door, and they came to the door of a house where a minister lived. He invited them into his office, set a certain amount of time in which he could work with them in his own mind, eventually told them that he was going to just give them so much time. But his first statement was, "What's your authority to preach? What you're doing? How do you have such maybe nerve to go out there and do this?" The response that was given to him was based on the scripture of Isaiah 61, 1-3. And we're thankful that the Lord gave the sisters that thought. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. To preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." The Holy Spirit is our authority to preach good tidings as well as the serious tidings of the day of vengeance. Now, we heard earlier this week from Brother Mark, the prophet Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet to witness to the nations. And in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, and I'm reading from the NAS, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And we feel the church was so foreordained to preach the incoming kingdom to the nations, especially at the end of the age. And those who are called to be part of the church have naturally felt some sense of inadequacy, as did Jeremiah. His response in verse 6 was, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak." We've heard that before from Moses. But Jeremiah expressed these words, "I cannot speak." But Jeremiah was told to pull down kingdoms, but also to build and to plant. And we know he didn't pull down any physical kingdoms, but his words were the words of the Lord. You remember in Hebrews where it says that there were those who did the things that got persecution, and there were those who were accompanying them. Well, in a sense, Jeremiah is stating the Lord's word. He's a participant in the bringing down. And so the scripture reads verse 10 of Jeremiah 1. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." He announced it. He announced the collapse of nominal fleshly Israel and what God wanted to see happening beyond that. We too are commissioned to announce a kingdom and the collapse of the present order of things. Our brethren have gone to jail for witnessing. We know the stories of Romanians who had their faces kicked in on the way to the police station, arrested because they had a copy of the Chart of the Ages, arrested because they had a copy of Volume 1, put in jail for 4 years, sometimes 8 years, and others as well. Why? Because it was considered a political offense to believe in a kingdom other than the government that they were under. In the future, such witnessing could put us in the same kind of jeopardy, where we could be considered treasonous to think that there is a kingdom other than the one that the establishment feels is the right government, a godly government. Listening today as we drove up to put posters out in Warsaw, Dobson was on the air with his whole Focus on the Family action group, and they were talking definitely about how they must get involved at a political level, a political level which would call for prayer in schools and many things which seem very, very appropriate. However, rallying individuals around the current government, these are good people who are moving us in the right direction, is their view. And frankly speaking, we know that the kingdom is not of these political parties. So now, if we think about the ancient worthies, the mothers and the fathers in Zion, mothers and fathers of faith, who are examples to those of us in Zion, do we identify with them? Can we put ourselves, so to speak, in their shoes? Because if we're faithful in our witnessing, there is a time when those mothers and fathers will be the children of the church, which is a nice role play change, but they become the children. Now, on reprint 5318, Brother Russell made this comment. It's at the bottom of your handout on the first page. If you've been following, you saw me reading from Jeremiah and Isaiah. Thus encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, let the inspiration of their example spur us on to greater faithfulness in running our race. Now, Jesus told Pilate, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. We're on the second side of the handout at the top. The Holy Spirit gives us authority, and we understand that Jesus is telling his followers that they are also to witness to the truth. You might make a note, if you have a pencil in your hand, of volume 5, page 191. John 15, 26 to 27, it's on the handout. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Just before his ascension, Jesus commissioned his disciples. This is in Acts 1:8 on your handout. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here this word witness is that same word martyr, same root word. So Jesus, by example and commission, puts us in a position of responsibility to be Jesus's witnesses. Jesus's witnesses. Now, I mentioned this in testimony, but a personal note is that I really, after starting this consideration and starting working on everything, I just looked at today's manatext, and that's on your handout as well. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. It was our Lord's faithfulness to the truth that brought upon him the opposition of those who were blinded by the adversary. It was his witness to the truth that cost him his life, and it was his giving of his life in defense of the truth that constituted the redemption price. Here's where our part comes in. Similarly, all of the Lord's followers are to bear witness to the truth. The truth in respect to God's character and plan. And then continuing, it is such witness to the truth that is to cost all of the true followers of Jesus their lives, in presenting themselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus. Let each one who hopes to be a joint heir with the Prince of Life in the kingdom witness to the truth, a good confession respecting the kingdom, its foundation and ultimate superstructure in glory. That was from reprint 2471. Brethren, these are opportunities to absorb from the harvest message lessons of responsibility, which, as the Old Testament told the Jewish people, we should bind them about our neck. And remember that this is our privilege. We've heard from brethren about how you could follow Brother Art Ludwinka across the country, or you could observe Sister Hazel doing this, or Sister Isabel doing that. And I think we've observed many others, making sure that in some way they would put some effort forth to share words of truth, little seeds, wherever they can, with whomever. Again, capturing the moment for Jesus. Capturing the moment. We cannot all be Stephens. He was the first martyr. He wasn't the first witness. Others were. Peter was preaching before Stephen. He was witnessing to the truth. But Stephen gets this title of martyr because it has this other added factor. And his experience is an inspiration and can be a focus for us if we think of what he said in that seventh chapter. You know, he must have had quite an impact on Apostle Paul. Reprint 2957 gives us a thought that quite possibly, and this is a quotation, quite possibly the Apostle Paul's first favorable impression towards Christianity was received, or were received, impressions were received through his witness of the courage and zeal of Stephen, the first noble martyr. Gamaliel, his tutor, the man who he learned under, he made sobering comments to the council and said, you know, don't press these men, John and Peter, because if they're doing God's will, you can't stop it. But if they're not, it'll just go away. So let them alone. Now that, I think, was in the back of Apostle Paul, rather Saul of Tarsus' mind, and may have been part of the goads that drove him to struggle conscience-wise with what he was doing. But remember when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were going out across from Antioch out onto the Mediterranean and then sailed up into what is now Turkey to the place called Antioch of Pisidia. Paul did something almost parallel to what Stephen did, and the results were almost the same. In fact, they were the same, except he didn't die. He witnesses almost virtually the same message that Stephen gave. You can read it yourself. It's in Acts 13 and 14. And then he goes further on, and those who were hostile to him follow him. And then they finally get to a place where they get the locals involved, and they stone him and leave him for dead. I mean, this is almost the same experience that he was observing when Stephen was witnessing. Did you know that Brother Russell referred to Stephen as a Bible student? Reprint 2957. He said he was because he knew his scriptures. And when the opportunity came, Stephen was ready, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, he remembered, he spoke, he gave a strong witness. And interestingly enough, Brother Russell suggests he wasn't concerned about himself. He was more concerned with defending the truth of God's teachings and plan. And that's something else we have to remember, not to look to self. It's like what Peter did and he sank in the water, or what we do when we start thinking about self. If we do our part to learn the truth, to learn the word of the Lord, those words will be in our hearts and mind, and the Lord can grant us that wisdom to speak, how to speak, and so forth. And even though we're not sure as to how certain events will take place, there are long-range effects. For example, a week ago, thanks to the computers and internet chatting opportunities on Microsoft Messenger, I had a voice-to-voice conversation with Sister Betty Precup. It lasted an hour and a half. No charge to her beyond what she had for her usual car, and no charge to me. So we're talking voice to voice. And one of the things she was discussing with me was the fact that Brother Galish was one of those brothers who was sent to prison for having a third volume and would teach it. I had put a little ad in a newspaper, which she got a hold of. Some woman got a hold of. The woman, reading the ad, thought to herself, that's the message this little old man used to talk to us about back in our village 29, 30 years ago. I don't remember the number of years. 25, maybe. So she inquired, and the brethren in Baiamare, which is in the northern part of Romania, sent a message to her and got in touch with the brethren in Satumare, which is a little further west. And in the process of this, this woman is now meeting with the brethren. I thought she was a sister by this point, but she's meeting with the brethren, and she and her friend come to the meetings in Satumare. But notice, a seed planted years ago by this man in their village was in her mind, and she went about her life and didn't do anything about that thought until she read an ad which touched the same theme. So we never know what's going to happen when we cast our bread upon the waters, how it might eventually have a way of returning after many days, Ecclesiastes 11:1. We don't know, so every word that can be spoken to the youth and the middle-aged and the older, it will possibly have a beneficial effect. If not now, you know when? In the kingdom. Now, going on to another aspect, what challenges are there to our personal determination to witness? And what practical suggestions could there be for encouraging zealous personal witnessing today? Well, I think you have, if you've been here for most of the week, you've heard a lot of examples and you've heard some good illustrations as well. We don't expect to be able to go beyond them at all, but we'll just give you the thoughts we had written. Are we frequently reluctant to witness because someone might think less of us? Do we hold back, on the other hand, because we think no one's really listening? A little different, but both of them will quench the spirit. There was a time, of course, when Jeremiah decided to stop saying anything, but in fact he couldn't stop witnessing, and we read his words in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. And this is from the NIV. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. That doesn't sound like it's going to continue very long, does it? The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. He's complaining. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I believe we love the Lord and the truth. But if I put it in the question form, do we love the truth and the Lord enough that we can just not hold it in? Now, someone will say, Brother Bob, you can't put this out because not everybody can do. I mean, you talk too much, Bob. That's your problem. But others can't talk. Okay, so let's write a letter. Let's send an email. Take a postcard. Write to one of our friends. Somebody that you knew years ago that you wanted to write one more thing to. Give them a website. BibleToday.com. Now, New Brunswick brethren are going to wonder why I didn't say Bible411.com. Well, all right, Bible411.com. But there are Bible student websites, BibleStudents.com, other websites which will bring someone to a knowledge. Send them this information. If you don't speak it, at least write it. Do something that will continue this message from your heart to others. And if it's not burning in our bones, perhaps we need to spend some time praying about that, studying some more, and praying about it again, and seeing if the Lord wouldn't open up little opportunities for us to have some release from this burning in our bones that wants to come out. Now, Apostle Paul, in writing to his dear Timothy, his dearly beloved Timothy, thank you, Brother Edgar, for mentioning that text. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Out of season? For whom? Out of season? When? Well, we might be, as Sister Isabel would be, in the doctor's office. Or we might be on public transportation. But you know, when I think about brethren sometimes, and I don't mean to offend anybody by this, but sometimes brethren come to a convention, they say they met someone on the way to the convention. And the bottom line is, we can't just wait for the times when we're away from home. There's the over-the-backyard witnessing that I think was largely responsible for hundreds of brethren in Kalinesh in Romania knowing the truth through the years of communism. They didn't have any mechanisms to get truth out, just over the backyard fence, talking with others, and then others, and others, and of course at funerals. Public witness was not allowed, but they said a lot in funeral discourses. And they learned a lot, those who were listening. We just don't know what others' seasons are, so we at least have to approach the possibility. You know, at a funeral once, I had the opportunity of just simply saying to the man whose wife's father had just died, all I said was, I have confidence in the resurrection. And something that followed that, just simple. And the next day, or 2 days later, he came back and he said, that meant so much to my wife and to me. Because we expressed our faith in something, it put into their own minds what they would like to have faith in more. And then it led to a little bit of witnessing and sharing a video and so forth. And nothing specific came of it yet. And maybe it won't. That was years ago. So possibly not. But if it's inconvenient for us, consider the consequences of refusing to make an opportunity productive for witnessing for Jesus. Consider the consequences of resisting making an opportunity productive for witnessing for the Lord. It reminds me of another experience. When I was a child, I must have been in about 7th grade or 8th grade, my mother said, take this literature over to your friend Philip's mother. And I didn't want to do that. You know, someone was mentioning that children rather say no. Well, I didn't want to do that. I says, what am I, a messenger? She says, wouldn't you be a messenger for Jesus? So I took the literature over. But now apply that to ourselves today. How many times have we held our voice from saying something? We have to feel the situation out, but saying something that would bridge the troubles of the world. And I don't always do this right. Sister Rebecca will say, you know, we're talking with somebody, did you bring up the next part of it, where it's going? She reminds me, because I don't always do that. We'd like to. And whom are we denying anyway if we are silent about our Lord? Remember the scriptures we read at the beginning? If we deny him, he will deny us. But to him that overcometh will I mention to my Father and his angels. Let's go in a slightly different direction. Prophetic expectations for the near future, for which we may have some very special opportunities for witnessing in the near future. We'd like to focus on one prophetic type, the Elijah, John the Baptist type. In a picture, we can see our role witnessing in a very special way, under very special circumstances at the conclusion of the Gospel Age. We have no dates, we have no specific details, but we understand the big picture, what's supposed to happen. We want to be alert. We don't want to shut the door to any opportunities that might be in our direction. You know, Brother Russell said in Volume 2, page 257, Volume 2, 257, and that's in the box at the bottom of the page on the second side. These types are designed to guide and prepare the saints to act well their part. These types are designed to guide and prepare the saints to act well their part. If we are zealously taking advantage of every opportunity to witness, we will have the momentum. We build this gradually. And you know, momentum doesn't mean you're moving fast necessarily. It just means you have a lot of mass of experience or opportunities that you've used, and you could be moving slowly, but you've got the momentum, you're going. On the other hand, momentum could also mean that you're light, but moving very fast. In either event, it works out. What is the physics formula? Something like m times velocity squared, something like that. Brother Larry? Mv squared? Momentum. You don't have momentum by, unfortunately, and I hope I'm not offending anybody again, by saying, as soon as I retire, I'm going to... We need to build these up from our youth, or from whenever we first begin to realize that this is what Jesus would have us do. Now, because the last prophecy of in Malachi about Elijah sets forth a pattern that even the Jewish people today look back to, we have a picture for ourselves and a picture, as I said, which they look to. You know that at the Passover suppers, they open the door for Elijah because he is supposed to precede the coming of Messiah. So we also are looking to this picture. But John the Baptist is an extension of the Elijah picture. And although the work that they did not produce the results that were prophesied that they might do, John, of course, was not Elijah. But his experiences actually enhance the Elijah picture. What happens to John in his career gives us more insight into the Elijah work during the gospel age and at its climax. You know, while Elijah's life ended after being separated from Elisha by the chariot and then lifted by the whirlwind, taken up, John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded. In Matthew 14, verses 3 and 4, which is on your handout, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him, put him in prison on account of his paramour," his Herodias, his the wife of his brother, "for John had been saying, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Now, we know Brother Russell advised against making comments about the personal lives of dignities or dignitaries. We are cautioned not to do that, 2 Peter 2:10. But Herod and Herodias represent a type of an illicit union between church and state. That's different. There's no caveat about calling a spade, as they say, calling this a bad situation. We would be wrong in holding our tongue. We've been told by others, don't say that. Don't shake the boat. I'm afraid that at some point in time, we may find ourselves and some of our perhaps more cautious brethren at odds over what we can witness or should witness, because they may perceive that our witnessing may be putting them in jeopardy. Or maybe I will even, who knows, think that your witnessing might be putting me or my children or grandchildren in jeopardy. You can see how this could be very conflicting with ideals versus realities. May that not happen. Brother Russell, in his application of the text in 2 Timothy 4:3, "The time will come when they," the nominal church, "will not endure sound doctrine," as they still seem to be able to do. I mean, we're still here. I mean, in this building. In spite of what we've been saying. "When the dragon, the civil power, is croaking," nominal churches, the true church, will still be protesting, won't they? We will say that that's not right. The church will be announcing the kingdom, witnessing about God's kingdom. And you know, that could be a political offense in some minds. We'll explain why shortly. Things will be shaky in the world. People will prefer, naturally, to have a strong autocratic government, as Brother Russell suggested, in alliance with the churches. They will believe that anything, any form of government, will be better than the breaking down of society and anarchy. And who would disagree with that? I mean, my goodness, anarchy is horrible. And I understand anarchy to be every man's hand against his brother. No sense of rhyme or reason as to why things are happening. Violence at every quarter could come about. In witnessing about the kingdom, though, the church will be misunderstood. Because seeing the need for societal change, it will appear as if it's seeing the need for social revolution, which is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the coming kingdom, societal change. They will interpret it differently. And in trying to encourage people about the coming peaceable kingdom, for which they even pray unknowingly, we might be considered fostering anarchism, or certainly revolution. And by preaching a coming kingdom, we will be saying, in essence, that the Christian churches have no business trying to unite with governments. Or, for that matter, that Christians should be running government as a Christian institution. The true church will first be restrained the way John was, put in prison. And the civil government will just probably restrain. But we believe that the false churches, the Herodiases, will want to do more. They may press for the lives of the saints. Now, we know how at first Herod imprisoned John, but then this illegitimate wife who had her daughter dance before him, or at least she did on her own, I don't prefer that one or the other, but the point is that she did, Herod wanted to reward her. And he said, what would you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. You know, that must have been very frightening for Herodias. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but what does it mean when a king says to a person, I'll give you up to half my kingdom? Herodias must have thought she had half the kingdom. But here her daughter's being offered half the kingdom. Where did that leave her? I have a feeling Herod was ready to throw her out the window, pardon the expression. And instead, she was very swift, and she had the daughter ask for the head of John the Baptist instead of half the kingdom. But in any event, John wound up being executed. And there's a lot that could be said about that, and Jesus' reaction to that, but not now. So in considering John's life, we see that the last church members may find themselves finishing their course in a similar fashion. But you know, on the other hand, what does that mean? We know that humanity has been dying for a little over 6,000 years. Is there anything different about dying the way the church might expect to go out? Well, you could say it's more violent, but there's a lot of people who suffered a lot of violence in this world. But what's on the other side of that, leaving this earth? Every saint will be leaving this earth in death. Not a bodily rapture to be taken up to be with the Lord physically as if nothing happened. The Elijah-type conclusion pictures the church's course being consumed rather triumphantly with this dramatic scene where the chariot comes between Elijah and Elisha, then taken up in the whirlwind into heaven. And then finally, the peaceable kingdom will be indeed established. We desire that, and we pray that we can be faithful to the point where it would come and become so much a reality in our minds and hearts that we will be willing to lay down our lives for the truths that we know and believe. Now, it's an interesting type. The final tipping point is this daughter. In Volume 2, Brother Russell talks about the false church. He specifically refers to the United States. Elsewhere, Brother Russell might be talking about the beast of papacy, the image of the beast, the Protestant Federation. But in the Elias chapter, he makes only a reference to this country, not Europe, not anywhere else. Volume 2, page 263. And he says it would not be surprising if a strong government, a monarchy, would someday replace the present great republic. To teach outside of which would be treated as punishable, as a political offense. And not only is our country more Protestant now than Catholic, but some very significant changes have been occurring with church and government. The subject I'd like to discuss now has to do with something called Dominionism and Christian Reconstructionists. There is a Calvinistic theological movement afoot, which has all the potential of fulfilling the expectations of the rise of a Protestant Federation, Brother Russell had regarding the image of the beast of Revelation 13. I'm not making a prophecy. I say it just appears that this is the same track that these people are going in. Since the 1960s, there's been very strong efforts to do something with religion and bringing the political party power to power that's in power right now. Traditional evangelicals in their churches are observing a change from a less rigid to a more five-point or even four-point Calvinistic presentation. But beyond the pulpit, there's another movement. The United States political arena for 50 years has been carefully developing a conservative religious party. Behind them are a theological group of Christian Reconstructionists. They are Orthodox Presbyterians. They believe that they will rule the world before Christ returns. They are post-millennialists. The millennium will come after they conquer the world for Christ. They hope to institute something called theonomy. That is biblically based law. Now that could include executions of those who don't agree with them. It could include executions of people who want to have abortions or who have had abortions. It could include all those things that would violate anything you could imagine in the Old Testament. They would like to have that as the law of the land. Now while most observers may conclude that such a group has precious little chance of achieving anything, it would be hard to discount the fact that the religious right has been moving ahead in this country. There are backlashes, and the backlashes may be significant and slow this whole thing down. I don't deny that. But the appearance of Islamic fundamentalism as an arch enemy, and in fact, the radio stations, conservative radio stations particularly, are talking World War III. Just turn on Sean Hannity, and you'll hear him talking World War III. Even the Israeli ambassador was referring to a World War III scenario since 9/11. We don't know what this is going to mean, but that impact puts people on guard. It's almost as if there's going to be a Christian-Islamic war in the minds of these people. They're pressing for Armageddon. Now, some of these folks have put together a pitch for unity among the Christian community, and they have created something called the 42 Points of Affirmation and Denial. Please take out the handout in the back of your folders. These 42 points are similar to the 9 points of the Evangelical Alliance. If you'll just take a moment with me and look at the back of the handout, where it doesn't say Dominionism at the top, it has a box, and then below it are several points. There's 5 of these 42 points. Just take a look at number 6, and you can read it to yourselves, but it discusses the subject Brother Laddie had last night. Not only does it discuss what is affirmed, but it also discusses below that what they deny. Notice what's in there. You see it? Okay, put it aside for a moment, and let me bring this to a conclusion so Brother Philip doesn't get too nervous here. You know, whatever comes of their movement, there's very little likelihood, very, very little likelihood that the Church of Christ will quietly slip off the scene on flowery beds of ease while others had to sail through bloody seas. Next time you sing that, remember. These end time types outline a legacy of responsibility for us all. In conclusion, brethren, let us be faithful in letting our light shine, our lips speaking witness of Christ's truth, witnesses for Jesus. Take advantage of opportunities to be witnessing for Jesus. Because as did Jeremiah, we love the truth and we cannot hold back and hold it in. Let's not be afraid to witness to the waiter or the waitress, the barber or the hairdresser, the man at the gas station pump, or as my mother-in-law said, Bob will even talk to the garbage men. Sister Marie was very observant that I'd like to talk, and I would talk to these various individuals. Leave a trail of tracts. That's right in my thing, Brother Larry, right there. And don't let us forget our families either. We should be so prepared, Brother Russell says on Volume 2, page 264. Armed with truth, thoroughly furnished with invincible truth, rather, that persecution would only move us to greater zeal and not through surprise or fear to lower our standard when the kings stand up with the religious rulers against us and the truth. Let us enthusiastically work with witnessing efforts of our brethren and our ecclesias. Because we know the whole world will eventually be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, let's do the people a favor now and give them a head start. Let's have confidence that the Lord will give us the words to speak, and let us not be ashamed or hide the gospel in our hearts. Let's not be afraid of witnessing because of facing indifference or ostracism or even persecution. Let's be faithful witnesses for Jesus so that as the glorified Elijah, antitypical Elijah, we can share in the work of restoring and blessing the whole world of mankind. And as my notes say, I invite you to stay afterward for a little workshop on what's in the booklet. May the Lord add his blessing and certainly overrule anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for your comments and admonitions and for reminding us to all watch for those opportunities to witness. Brother Bob would ask that we close with hymn number 13. After the hymn, I would ask Brother Bob to close us with a word of prayer, and then after that I have an announcement.